tonight. I'm expecting you to do something fun, too. And also deepen your devotion. Good evening. I am so glad that you are here tonight. We're going to begin in Psalm 139, if you wanted to go there and follow along. I'm going to cover a little bit of scripture there before I take off into other areas. This is the beginning of a new series. We're going to be talking about prophecy over the next three Wednesday nights. And let's just look at Psalm 139. This is, of course, a psalm of David, and he writes, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Hallelujah. This first six verses talks about the omniscience of God. He knows everything. And in this case, David is saying, "Lord, you know me. You know everything about me. You know how I think. You know where I am. You know everything." Now let's look on. Verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I go? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." This is talking about his omnipresence. Wherever David goes, he's there. So God knows everything, and he is everywhere. And I just want you to understand that from your perspective as an individual person. You know, I spend a lot of time talking about how it's not all about us, and it's not all about us. But there are parts of this relationship with God that certainly are about us. And God is very much interested in you as a person, as an individual. He knows your thoughts. He knows where you are at all times. He keeps close tabs on each and every one of us. He is so powerful and amazing in that regard. He's interested in you. He's interested in me. So even though I talk about the church as a big thing and how we need to get together and work together, there is an individual aspect to that. So if you've ever gotten the impression from me that I'm not so interested in the individual part of this, because I think I preached a little while back about individualized salvation, right? I maybe balance that out just a little bit. So let's look at verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when I was yet there, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." So, you know, the first six verses talk about how God knows everything. The second six verses, 7 through 12, talk about how God is everywhere. These verses that we just covered talks about how God is all powerful. He is able to make all things. He created us. He knew us before we were, you know, any real substance. God is great. And I like the way this ends and why I've read through this, not just to help you understand your individual life and relationship with God are important, but I want you to see in verse 17, where it says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God." God thinks about you. God thinks about you. He thinks about me. He thinks about his church. God thinks about us. And what I want to know is, are you interested in what God thinks? See, we know Jeremiah 29:11, right? We're all familiar with that passage. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God thinks about you and he has good thoughts for you. Are you interested in knowing what God thinks? That's really what prophecy is about. It's hearing the thoughts of God. It's understanding God's desire and thought for you, for his body, for the world. We are interested in the thoughts of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, because this is going to give us the beginning verse for really this message on prophecy. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Peter is speaking to those on the day of Pentecost who have gathered and are wondering, what is all of this commotion about? He says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." They shall prophesy. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy" is a book that was written by Ernest Gentile. It's a kind of a thick, scholarly kind of thing. I like that kind of reading. You probably would not. Most people would not. But if you want to really study prophecy, you could get that book. There might even be some on our bookshelf out here. I would encourage you to read it. And I don't have time to cover everything that he shares in that book. So that would be another good reason to get that book, because we have to keep, you know, within the confines of our time here, a reasonable amount of information that we'll put forth. And we can't cover everything in that book. One of the things I do like about that book, if you do pick it up and you read it, he shares a lot of personal experiences and a lot of historical examples of prophecy. So you'll get to see a real wide range, and he does a good job of talking about the different eras of prophecy and the different expressions and different movements in the body of Christ over centuries. And it's just interesting reading. Interesting reading if you like that kind of stuff. But tonight, my objective, a couple of things I want to answer, a couple of quick questions. One is, what is biblical prophecy? Biblical prophecy. I thought I was going to go around to just the people that I work with at my work and ask them, tell me, what is prophecy? I wanted to hear what they thought prophecy was. Most of them are not believers, at least not to this degree. So I was interested, but, you know, I got so tied up. It was a very busy day at work, and I never got away from my phone or my desk, and I never did get to answer or ask that question. I might try and do that before I'm done with this series, just to know what other people think prophecy is. There is a difference between what most people would think prophecy is and biblical prophecy. So we're going to kind of narrow that down and find out what is biblical prophecy. And then the second question I'm going to answer tonight or try to answer is prophecy important? And we'll kind of weave our way along through this somewhat studious message on prophecy. So, you know, do you like prophecy? I would imagine in this group, it's a resounding yes, because we're wild and crazy kind of people here. We like those kind of things, right? We like all that stuff that has to do with the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Spirit. We like to know that God is interactive in our lives. But here's the thing that I have found. We like prophecy, but we don't do it nearly that much. It's like we like it in the concept. We like to speak of it. We like to hear it when it happens, but we are not as prophetic as I think we ought to be as a church. And that's not a knock on us. It's just that I think we need to begin to focus more on prophecy and how that is a part of the church today. We'll talk more about that and how some people don't think it is. But what I want to do is encourage you through this time to begin to think more about prophecy and how this plays a part in our lives as a church body, how it plays a part in your life as an individual believer. Again, we go all the way back to where I started with this. God has thoughts about you. God has thoughts for you. God has thoughts about this church. He has thoughts for this church. Are we interested in those thoughts? And how are those thoughts conveyed to us as individuals and to the body at large? It all plays into this. So the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church for a purpose. Amen? And we are those folks who believe that purpose is for us, that purpose is for the church. And prophecy is a part of that purpose. Prophecy is a part of that purpose. God has shared his thoughts with people throughout the ages, starting all the way back with Adam and Eve. He shared his thoughts, and he does it. He speaks to people in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's audibly. You can read scriptures that talk about God speaking, and they heard his voice. Sometimes he sends angels with a message. Sometimes we have dreams and visions. Sometimes he speaks to his people through catastrophic events. Things that we might call acts of God. I don't like that part because usually it's not a very fun message that you're receiving. You know, when a plague wipes out 70,000 people in the camp because somebody was unfaithful, God is speaking through that plague. All right? I'm not at all suggesting that every plague or every tornado is God trying to get a message across to you. I'm just saying that sometimes God will use catastrophic events to speak. You know, when Israel is taken into captivity, when the Romans tear down the temple, those are messages that God prophesied beforehand and that are teaching us. So there's another thing, a still small voice. God speaks to us sometimes through a still small voice. It's a voice and it's not audible in our ears, but in a sense, you are hearing it. It's language that you understand that drops into your heart. Amen? In fact, that's usually how most of us receive that word of God. Anybody here actually heard an audible word from the Lord? Okay, good. One? Oh, two or three? I have heard the Lord clearly speak to me. I've never actually heard it audibly with my ears, but I have definitely clearly heard him speak to me in that still small voice. And it didn't seem all that small or all that still when I heard it, but I did hear within myself how he communicated. Sometimes God will speak to us through the wise counsel of godly leaders and godly elders, godly counselors. Sometimes that's some of the best counsel and some of the clearest words that we can hear from the Lord. And of course, God speaks to his people through prophets. Through prophets. And unlike the earliest believers, we also have his word, the Bible. We have the scriptures. That Bible that you have, it is the compiled thoughts of God. So he has expressed those thoughts to us already, those thoughts that are important for us. And in this series, we're going to focus on the way that God, mostly on the way that God shares his thoughts through prophecy. Hebrews 1:1 says that God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. By the prophets. A simple definition of prophecy is, try and catch this, this is my simple definition. It is the verbalized expression of God's thoughts through a spirit-inspired person to a particular person or group of persons at a particular moment for a particular purpose. Did you get all that? You want me to repeat that? Actually, that's not my definition. That's Ernest Gentile's definition. It is the verbalized expression of God's thoughts through a spirit-inspired person to a particular person or group of persons at a particular moment for a particular purpose. When a prophetic word was spoken in ancient Israel, or even in the New Testament church, it produced a number of things. Sometimes fear and dread, mostly like in the Old Testament prophecies. In the New Testament prophecies, it was mostly for life and hope. It produced life and hope in the lives of believers. Also in the Old Testament, there was life and hope, but, you know, the things we tend to remember tend to be those judgments that are coming because, well, it wasn't a good time at most. And because life and hope comes through prophecy, for that very reason, it is also needed in today's church. How many of you could say we could always use more life and hope? I know I can in my life. I know we can in this church. Life and hope is important. So we receive the word of prophecy. It gives us life and hope. But understand this, prophecy is not meant to replace or to supersede the Bible. Instead, when it's done right, prophecy makes the Bible truths relatable to a particular situation in a particular time. Dick Stark said it this way, though prophecy, or through prophecy, God articulates his feelings toward us, his plan for us, his comfort for present distress, and the changes that need to be implemented in order to align ourselves with his will. Now, if you want to kind of get an understanding of the church world and how prophecy is perceived, we can break down, at least I'm going to take three different positions, three different camps about prophecy. First of all, in the modern church world, there is the cessationist camp. So the cessationists believe that the gift of prophecy played a vital role in the Old Testament and in the founding of the New Testament church, but they believe that once the church was established, firmly established, they believe prophecy ceased. I have a hard time with that. I always go back to Revelation 19:10. We know that. It says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I can't accept the idea that Jesus is no longer speaking to his church. Jesus' own testimony is proclaimed through prophecy. Rick Joyner put it this way. He said, all true prophecy is his testimony. It comes from him and it draws us to him. It is what he is saying to his church. So there are cessationists, of course, in a lot of different realms of the supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit. There are those who believe that tongues and interpretation is no longer relevant, no longer happening these days. Well, this cessationist group believes that prophecy no longer happens today. They will tell you they believe in prophecy. Well, you can see it all throughout the scriptures, but it's no longer happening, no longer necessary. But, you know, Revelation 22:6 says even that God is in control of the inspiration of the prophets. So I believe in prophecy. We'll talk more about that as we get closer to our third group. So then there's the second group. It's the what we'd call, or what Gentile calls, the mediated group. I don't know if I tried to think of a better name. I don't know. But they are the group that finds, or at least they try to find, a balance between the cessationist position and the full embracing charismatic position. So they make a distinction between the prophecy that is spoken in the congregation, and you know, specifically the congregations of the early church, and a distinction between that and the prophecy that is written in Scripture. So the apostles' writings, they consider prophecy. And they kind of come with that idea from the standpoint of, well, you know, some of the books of the Bible were written well after, 10, 15 years or more after Jesus' departure from this earth. And so they're thinking the only way that those guys could word for word quote Jesus and word for word, you know, spell out everything that took place in the Gospels and also in the other Scriptures, that the only way that could happen, it must have been inspired, and we would agree with that, inspired by God. And so they say that was prophecy that was written down. Now, for them, congregational prophecy is the prophecy that is spoken in the church today. And apostolic prophecy is the term that they use for it, is the prophecy that is found now in Scripture. It's already been canonized. It is there. That's apostolic prophecy. And for them, apostolic prophecy, that's written in the Scriptures, is considered authoritative. And the congregational prophecy that might be spoken in a church today is not. They don't actually discourage congregational prophecy. They just don't want you to call it a word from the Lord. You see, because if you called it a word from the Lord, thus saith the Lord, here's a word that the Lord gave me. If you use that terminology, then they think you are trying to give it the same authority as written Scripture. So they, in order to try and find that middle ground, yes, we believe in prophecy. Prophecy is great stuff. The apostolic prophecy is authoritative. What you share amongst yourselves in a church, well, that doesn't have the authority of God's word behind it. One of their scholars put it this way. He said, prophecy is ordinary New Testament, or a prophecy in ordinary New Testament churches was not equal to Scripture in authority, but was simply a very human and sometimes partially mistaken report of something the Holy Spirit brought to someone's mind. So that's how they try and thread that needle. The third group, historic continuity camp. This camp believes that prophecy given in the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times continues on into the early church and it extends even now into the current church era. And that is my group. Okay. In other words, what God was doing in the past, he is still doing today. Jesus is still speaking to his church. And one of the ways he does that quite effectively is through prophecy. And I'm talking about what the midterm guys would call congregational prophecy, where among our group, someone receives a word from the Lord and they share it, and God's word and his will is communicated in that way to the church. You won't find any support, at least I haven't found any support for within the New Testament for the cessationist concept. And unlike the mediated camp, we are not bothered by prophecy being considered a word of the Lord. And in fact, a Holy Spirit-inspired word for the moment is a true word from the Lord. Now, we do recognize that every word given as prophecy has to be judged. We'll talk more about that in subsequent sessions. We do need to judge it for reasonable accuracy, but we do believe that God speaks to us through prophecy in this New Testament era, in this church, we have seen that. Let me just throw out a quick question for you. Just in our small little group, how many of you believe that you have heard a prophecy that definitely was the Word of God? Oh, look at that. We're among good friends. Hallelujah. Some of those words may have been spoken over you, and you saw the result. You saw the truth of it just in your own life. All right, well, and, you know, of course, we all hear great testimonies. We love those, too. Let's go on. Judges chapter 6, verse 8, it says this, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. Who said it? The prophet. The Lord sent a prophet to the children of God. Old Testament prophets, they held a very prominent position of leadership in the Hebrew culture. They were important people. You paid attention. They would receive and they would share the word of the Lord. Now, and this is an important point, and it follows in all prophecy. The prophet did not initiate or fashion the word of the Lord. It wasn't their creation. They weren't responsible to create the message. They were simply conveyors of the message. That's an important key to prophecy, Old Testament or New Testament or any kind of God-given word. In some ways, you know, Chloe talked about being an ambassador for Christ. Well, being a prophet is somewhat like being an ambassador for God. And if we want to liken it to, current political times, an ambassador for the President of the United States is simply a representative of the president and the government that he serves. He does not, they will convey the official decisions and reactions and opinions of the president, not their own. In their official role as an ambassador, they won't share their own ideas, they won't share their own opinions. They are subservient to a higher authority. They serve the president who appointed them. And in that regard, we could say a prophet is an officer of God. Prophet, they are commissioned by God. They are privy to the thoughts and the will and the purpose and the plan of God as God reveals it. And that's what they're going to share. There were plenty of false prophets, of course, in the Old Testament. Anybody read any of those stories? Yeah, there were plenty of false prophets too. In fact, Jeremiah, a true prophet, scolded them because they had not been with the Lord. And that might be one of the great keys to prophecy. The Old Testament prophets had a deep, abiding relationship with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. The false prophets hadn't seen or heard the word of God. They just made it up on their own. But a true prophet is clearly just simply a spokesman for God. Moses, in fact, and we're going to look at some scripture here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses kind of gives us a description of what a prophet is, what you might expect a prophet to be. In verse 18, or chapter 18, starting in verse 15, Moses is talking. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. Notice that, among their brethren. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Good warning there. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Or basically, you shall not revere that word. So, a couple of things here. Number one, he's going to be in what he is saying, what Moses is saying in this, or what God is saying through Moses in this, is that this next prophet after Moses is going to be an Israelite, going to be from among the brethren, right? He's going to speak in the name of the Lord. So he's going to be that ambassador, that representative of God to convey his thoughts to the people. And the third thing there in this particular passage, that they will successfully predict the near and the distant future. All parts of prophecy. Well, let's look at one more. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, and there's a couple of other things that is spoken here about the office of prophet. In verse 13, verse 1, this is basically talking about the false prophets. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder. See, even false prophets can do signs and wonders sometimes. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you away from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. So false prophets are out there, which again is why we need to understand, how do we judge prophecy that actually is the word of the Lord? We'll talk about that later. But sometimes they'll perform miraculous signs, and why do they do it? To lure others away from the Lord. They have their own agenda, they have their own purpose, they have their own plan. You will not, I don't want to get into that. But they also will speak a message, and a true prophet is going to speak a message that aligns with previously accepted revelation. So again, we're not concerned that a word of the Lord that is spoken in church not be authoritative. What we do want to know, what we do want to make sure, is that it does align with what God has already shared with us. So, you know, everything is subject to judgment and the word. So, let's talk about what is prophecy from a dictionary revelation. Webster's dictionary has actually two English meanings of the word prophecy. I think they're both actually good for being just a dictionary. Number one, it's the inspired declaration of divine will and purpose. That's a good term. The inspired declaration of divine will and purpose. That would be what we would refer to as the forthtelling something. And then second definition, a prediction of something to come. That would be foretelling. Forthtelling, speaking forth something that God has spoken to you. And then foretelling, speaking something that is going to come to pass. Forthtelling is where that prophet simply acts as the mouthpiece of God, right? Bringing the mind of God through inspired speech. Inspired is an important word in that. It's when God wants to speak a message to and for that particular situation, that group that I talked about in that first definition, that will give us guidance and help us understand his will. And in most cases, usually, it's going to call us to a restoration to fulfill that will. All right? That's foretelling. Foretelling is predictive. It's a word that reveals something that's going to happen in the future. Now, keep this in mind. It is not looking at data and trends and making an educated guess about what the future will hold. Foretelling is speaking forth a supernatural revelation of future events that no person could deduce or know without divine revelation. So sometimes I've heard people say that, you know, really preaching is prophesying. Well, no. I've heard prophecy come forth in a message that was preached, but just getting up and declaring the word of God that you have found to be effective and necessary for the church at the moment, you're teaching them something new, is not prophesying, because most of the time that is not coming from a divine revelation of what God is speaking. Now, as pastors, as preachers, we do seek the Lord as to what God would have us preach. We do have in our heart what is going to be good for the congregation. What is needed now? What is the word that God would have us share now? But don't confuse just a message. This is not what I'm doing here is not prophecy, okay? And what most of the time happens behind the pulpit is not prophecy. It's good teaching. And it's inspirational. And it's necessary. But it's not what we're referring to here as prophecy. And in the same way, somebody who just says, you know, I can see on the horizon, I've read the newspaper and I've compared it with my Bible, and I know that we're going to see this and that somewhere in the future, that's not prophesying either. Okay? We can all come up with pretty good guesses just by looking around us and you know, I see clouds on the horizon, I bet it's going to rain. Was that a word of prophecy, or was I just using my own intellect and my own experience and knowledge of my understanding of how the world works? So keep in mind, when we're talking about foretelling, it is not just making a good guess based on the things I see around me. It is actually receiving an impartation from God, something that nobody could know, nobody could deduce, nobody could come up with on their own. It is supernatural. Hallelujah. Foretelling is speaking supernatural revelation of future events. And it's interesting, somebody studied this out. 27% of all scripture is about the future. It's a foretelling, or foretelling. Get my four is right. It's a foretelling. 27% in the Old Testament, it's about 28.5%. In the New Testament, about 21.5% is actually speaking of things to come. I think that's amazing. Does God use prophecy to speak to his people? Absolutely. God reveals the future for us in many, many different ways. A few predictive prophecies, just as some examples, and I'm not going to go into all of them. I'm just going to mention them, and some of you will go, oh yeah, I remember reading that. Amos proclaiming the fall of Israel in Amos 5:27. That was a foretelling. Isaiah predicting the deliverance of Jerusalem from Sennacherib. That was in Isaiah 37, verses 26 through 37. Isaiah foretelling the 70-year captivity and the return as well in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. And, you know, Micah predicting the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a foretelling. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So we've already discussed how prophecy is a divine revelation. It is a supernatural impartation. It is an unveiling, if you will, something you could not have known on your own. But how did this revelation come to the prophet. How did they actually get this idea, this sense, this knowledge? Well, we're going to cover two basic ways. One is an audible voice. We talked about that. An audible voice. They would hear a spoken word. And as I said, sometimes that audible voice really isn't heard in your ears, but you sense, you know that word. You heard that word in that inner voice, that still small voice. The word of the Lord, the Bible says, came to Ezekiel 49 times. And that's how it was termed. The word of the Lord came to him. Came to Jeremiah 44 times. It's recorded in Isaiah 3 times. The word of the Lord came. God spoke to 8 of the minor prophets, as well as Abraham and Samuel and Nathan and Gad and Solomon and Shemaiah and Jehu and Elijah and David, as well as others. He spoke to them. Even though the Bible doesn't necessarily use that term, he spoke to them. There's a mental picture is our second way. So predominantly it's either that spoken word, whether it's sensed in your spirit or actually you've heard it audibly. And for those of you who have actually heard an audible voice of God, I'm waiting for that one. You'll have to share that story with me. I like to hear that. But the other way that God often reveals what he wants us to know is through a mental picture, or what we would refer to as a vision, a mental image that resembles some normal activity of life or something apocalyptic. So it would come while they were awake, or it would come while they were sleeping. It would come while they were just sitting with their eyes open in a trance-like state. These visions come. I've heard people in this church share a vision. While we were worshiping, I saw. Right? It's one of the predominant ways that God reveals prophecy. Jeremiah's call involved an audible voice, but for him, there were also visions, right? A boiling pot pouring from the north that was symbolizing a coming invasion. The branch of an almond tree that would kind of actually be a symbolic reference to his prophetic ministry. Again, 17 men in Scripture are mentioned as having visions, and actually a whole lot more, again, because it wasn't necessarily referred to as a vision, but it was just, I saw. Zechariah saying, I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, there was a man. That was a vision. Man with a measuring line in his hand. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1. So tonight, my goal really was just to kind of lay a foundation for prophecy, for the prophetic word, particularly just to kind of cover a little ground on Old Testament. I find it fascinating to really study Old Testament prophets. They were just a wild bunch. I mean, they had all kinds of different and strange and unique ways, not only of just their own lives, but also in ways that God used them to convey his messages, having them do some strange things, you know, digging through walls and running around not so clothed. There's all kinds of interesting ways that prophets and prophecy came forth in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament. Some more dramatic examples in the Old Testament, I think. But it's interesting to read about those Old Testament prophets. And that was thousands of years ago, of course, thousands and thousands of years ago. But what about today? What about today? Well, next week we'll continue on diving a little bit into this question of what about prophecy for today? How does that work? We'll redirect our sights from the Old Testament prophets to the New Testament prophets. And we'll also bring some understanding to Christian prophecy in its various forms. So I hope you will join us next week. We'll be here again, same time, same place. And I'm looking forward, actually, mostly I think I'm looking forward to our third session when we'll really get into judging prophecy. How is that done? How do you know or determine, was that a word from God or not? Well, I've asked you earlier, how many have had a prophecy that you knew was real? And most of you had your hand up. How many of you have heard prophecies you knew was not? Probably just about as many, right? And there is something that we need to cover in that ground, because there are false prophets, and I think some false prophets are not necessarily evil in their own mind as far as their intentions, but when it's not from God, it always ends up evil. And so you want to be aware of that, and we'll cover some of that ground maybe a little bit next week, but we'll cover most of that ground, discerning and understanding and judging how prophecy falls in our third week. Otherwise, we're going to do some more worship. I'm so glad that you were able to be here, and I'm looking forward to next week. So, Amy, what have you got for us?